You have your copy of Scripture, go to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3, we're in our last week of a series that we're calling Not God Enough. The series birthed out of a book that I read by J.D. Greer by the same title, Not God Enough. And the big idea behind his book and behind what we've been talking about is the fact that almost all of our problems spiritually, like doubt and apathy and unhappiness or insecurity, come from a view that God is too small, that our God is too small. And if you were with us the first week, we looked at a guy by the name of Job, and we saw that a lot of our doubts come from the fact that we assume that God is only a slightly bigger, slightly smarter version of us. And when things don't happen the way we want them to happen, then what happens in Job's life, what happens in our life, is that doubt arises in us. And if there's anybody that could understand that and identify with that, it was Job. The second week, we began looking at Moses and the children of Israel when they were out in the wilderness. And you remember Moses went up the mountain to get the Big Ten, the Ten Commandments. And the children of Israel thought he was taking too long. And so they thought that Moses and God had abandoned them. And so you remember the Aaron, the guy that was second in command. You always got to have to watch those guys that are second in command. But he said, he gathered all the jewelry from the people. And he said, let's just boil it in together. And they made an idol to bow down to. They fashioned for themselves a god molded out of melted jewelry. And from that, we took away that some of our ongoing temptations is to reshape God into a form that we like better, kind of like a Build-A-Bear God. Us doing that, us trying to fashion a God that we can serve, that always agrees with us, will always lead us to the place of disappointment, and it corrupts us spiritually. And then last week, we continued with Moses, but at a different time, when God had approached him about leading the children of Israel out of bondage, out of Egypt, and when he said, Moses, I want you to go, Moses says, I don't have what it takes, and basically, he felt insecure in his abilities, and we talked away that the fact that insecurity is that voice inside us that whispers, I'm not blank enough. And you can fill that in, that blank, with all kinds of stuff. I'm not good looking enough. I'm not spiritual enough. Not smart enough. I'm not young enough. Not old enough. Not funny enough. Not spiritual enough. Not capable enough. And the thing is everybody deals with that at some point. Everybody deals with insecurity, and so did Moses. And God didn't deny. I mean, God didn't disagree with Moses. He said, I know you're not enough. And God said to Moses, but I am. I know you're not, but I am big enough. And my amness makes up for your notness. And God says, I'm the great I am, and I will provide everything that you need to accomplish what I'm calling you, what I prepared you to do. We talked about the fact that Jesus continued this on. When he went to the New Testament, he takes on this I am name with him in the New Testament, and it applies it. He applies it very intimately to our greatest areas of brokenness and need. And he says, to those who hunger, I'm the bread of life. To those who thirst, I'm the living water. To those in darkness, Jesus declares, I am the light. To those who need a fresh start, I'm the door. To those who feel abandoned, I'm the good shepherd. To those who feel lost, I am the way. To those confused, I am the truth. To those who are afraid of death, I am the life. That these are what Jesus, this is who Jesus wants to be to you and me. He is our strength and power and our sufficiency for every need of our life. Talked about the fact that the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is alive in those of you who have professed the name of Jesus. So no matter what he calls you to do, he will give you the strength and the ability to do it. But that's hard to see if your view of God is too small. If your view of God is too small, if he's not bigger than your imagination, if your view of God is too small, you'll never accomplish those things. You'll never experience the abundant life that Jesus came to give, and you'll never live up to who God created you to be. This week, we're going to take another step in our journey, and we're going to look at a big problem, I believe, that's kind of rampant in our society today, and it's the problem of apathy. The problem of apathy, or maybe another word for that is indifference. And just by the way, if you didn't get a handout with sermon notes and you'd like that, just raise your hand. We'll get that to you. Just keep your hand up, and we'll get it there. And the indifference, and though that's not an idea that's new to our generation, it is extremely strong in our culture today. In fact, our generation has been called the meh generation. Say that with me, meh. Say it with me, meh. In fact, let's kind of hold it out. Meh, yeah. The word meh is used when someone simply doesn't care. How you doing? Meh. What are you excited about? Meh. Do you have any spiritual purpose? Meh. The meh generation, it's not an age thing. It's who we have become. If you're still sucking air, you're part of that generation. It's part of our culture today. And it's not a new problem. In fact, Jesus actually talked about this in the book of Revelation. If you remember, he wrote 7 different letters to 7 different churches, and one particular church kind of identified with a meh generation when it came to spiritual ideas. It was the church known as the Church of Laodicea. And it was located in a pretty powerful community. Laodicea had been destroyed by a big earthquake about 35 years before this letter was written. And when they rebuilt strong. I mean, there were stadiums and theaters and shopping malls and these lavish public baths. I mean, literally, if you can kind of envision present-day Dubai or Las Vegas, I mean, this was like the hot happening place to be. There's a problem in this new community, and the problem is that they had an inadequate water supply, which is a major problem. And so they built these elaborate aqueducts to bring water in from two different places, and from Colossae, that they brought in cold water. It was known for cold water. And the other source was Hierapolis, which was known for its hot springs. And so that they had cold water coming in, which was soothing and refreshing, and from the hot springs, the water coming from that was thought to be had medicinal power and gave them the ability to do things like take hot baths and wash dishes and stuff like that. I mean, that was the plan. They would pipe in water from 2 different locations, but there was a problem. When they ran the pipe or whatever it was, the aqueducts to get these coming in, that there was a problem that by the time that the water came to Laodicea, the water was no longer hot or cold, and now it was dirty and lukewarm. And so that's the analogy that Jesus was using when he wrote this letter to the church of Laodicea about their spiritual indifference. I mean, they would have fully understood what he was talking about. So that's the context of Revelation 3. Pick it up in verse 15 and 16. Jesus says this. He says, I know your deeds. In other words, I know how you're living. I know what you did this last week. I know your deeds, that you're neither cold nor hot. He's implying there, I wish you were one or the other. Both serve purpose, but you're not. And he says, because of your lukewarmness, because you're spiritually stale, you're depressingly detached, you're neither hot or cold. I'm about to spit you out of your mouth. And the very literal translation here is, I want to vomit you out of my mouth. You make me want to vomit. Your spiritual indifference, your apathy doesn't just break my heart. It makes me sick at my stomach. I mean, the thing, after what I have done for you, what I did for you on the cross, the fact that you don't seem to care at all makes me physically sick. You're spiritually indifferent. You're apathetic. You don't care. How you doing spiritually? Eh. What's God teaching you in the Word? Eh. What breaks your heart? Eh. Who's somebody in your life that you're reaching out to? Eh. You just don't care. So leads to the question, if you looked at your life from this last week, were you full of spiritual passion and energy for the things of God, or were you indifferent? Apathetic. A lot of causes for apathy and indifference, but there's two major ones that I want to pull out. One is the illusion of self-sufficiency. The illusion, get that, it's an important word, the illusion of self-sufficiency. And I was literally reading this, going over my notes this morning, I get a text from Adam, and he sent me a picture of his devotion this morning, and the devotion at the top said this. He said, it says, today you will be tempted to buy into the delusion that you are smarter than God and that your way is better than His. You will be tempted to buy into the delusion that you're smarter than God and that your way is better than His. That the illusion of self-sufficiency, and Jesus nailed it. In the next verse, he says this. In verse 70, he says, you say I'm rich. In other words, you're saying, I have everything I need. I've acquired wealth. I don't need a cotton-picking thing. I've got everything I want. Then he says, but you don't realize that you're wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. You don't realize how empty you are. You think you have everything that you need. Yeah, I got my car, got my house, got my iPhone, got my Netflix. What else could I need? Jesus saying you may have material stuff and you may, your life may be full of worldly things, but you're lacking what truly matters. Your life is full of stuff, but it's empty of meaning and you're spiritually void. Why is it that we're so drawn to the things in this world that never satisfy? Jesus says, you're full of stuff, but you're spiritually bankrupt. And it's the illusion of self-sufficiency. Another cause or major source for spiritual indifference today is distraction. Distraction, which is more prevalent than ever before. We're simply distraction. And as I was reading through this, it reminded me of a time when I was like 19 years old, just graduated high school I was signed up for school, never really actually went that much. I'd rather fish and sleep in instead of go to class, so not a good way to get through college. But at this point, I was just kind of floundering around. And so my dad got a new car, and it wasn't a brand new car, but it was a new car to him. And I remember I was part of this singing group that was going to be going, and we were going to meet at the church and then go somewhere, and the house where we lived was kind of out in the country a little bit, and so I said, Dad, let me take your new car. No, I don't take it. So I finally wore him down. You know how kids can do that. I kind of wore him down, and so I'm driving down in this big old Pontiac Bonneville, I mean, the big old gray car with a black vinyl roof, and I mean, I was just cruising, had the music up, and I'm driving into town, windows rolled down, and I get to this intersection where there's just kind of a turn to the left, and as I'm pulling up to this intersection, I see something. This is like in the late 1970s, and I see something you didn't see very often. I saw a female hitchhiker, and my eyes went to her, forgetting that there was a car in front of me, and I wrecked my dad's car. I can't imagine what it'd be like as a teenager these days with all the distractions. I mean, I'd do a bad enough thing on my own, but yeah, we're distracted. We're distracted. And Jesus talks about this in Mark 4:19. He tells a parable about a farmer that was throwing out some seed, And some of the seed was starting to take root and grow, but some wasn't. And he identified the cause. This is what he said. He said, the worries of this life, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Let's just kind of do this. Everybody do this right here. Come here. Right, come on. Come on. Everybody participate. We're not moving forward. Come on. Just kind of... I'm going to give you a mental picture. Chokes the word out. The worries of the world, all the pursuit of wealth, you know, the word of God comes out, and instead of it really taking root, it chokes it out of us. And this identifies with so many people today, and there have been seasons in my life where that's been my story, especially when I live life with no margin. Especially when I go through life and there's no time for physical rest or emotional rest, and maybe financially I've overextended myself. There's no margin in life. I'm meeting myself coming and going. Am I talking about anybody in this room? Now, that's one of the reasons why we consistently in this place talk about there being margin in our life. Because it's going to war against, if we don't have it in our life, it's going to war against what God's wanting to do in our life. And so here's how it plays out in my life. Maybe you're different than me. Is sometime when this happens, I'll read a scripture or I'll hear a sermon and God begins to stir in my heart. He speaks something to me and it's a challenge or something, or he convicts me of an error. And as I begin to walk it out, as I begin to start gaining traction spiritually in my life, all of a sudden life happens. Car breaks down. Kid gets sick. A conflict arises. A relationship goes bad. And the crisis level of my life shoots through the ceiling. Life happens. And it chokes out the word of God spoken to me. It's not that I don't care. I just get distracted. I just get overwhelmed. I mean, I still love Jesus, but I'm exhausted or I'm emotionally spent. And in my mind, all I need is to chill and relax. In my mind, all I need to do is to step back. And don't hear what I'm not saying here. There are some seasons of our life where you need to step back. I mean, Jesus patterned this for us. When the weight of the world got so much, he decided, I just need to get along with my Father. He withdrew. There are times when we do that, but you don't stay there. Maybe some of you who at one time were passionate about the Lord, but life happened. You hit a rough patch, and you stepped away from pursuing the Lord. You stopped loving. You stopped serving. You stopped giving your life away. You were going to take a break, but you never returned. And instead, you became indifferent and apathetic to the things of God. And for some of you, that bad thing, that thing that you stepped back from, happened 15 or 20 years ago. Yeah, I got burned in a church. I just burned myself out. And you're going to step back, and you've been there. And that's where the enemy wants you, to be indifferent and apathetic. Come on. The thing is, man, if you're near, I told somebody last week, I remember walking out of here one Sunday, and there was a lady and her little son who was like, you know, 4 or 5 years old, and he said, "Hey, mister." I said, I shook my hand. "Hey, I'm Dan." "Yeah." He said, "Why do you talk so loud?" Just who I am. And I'm speaking to myself. I mean, I see it in my life. The thing is, I think there's so many so-called Christians these days that have just enough Jesus to make them feel good about eternity. Just enough Jesus to go to church every now and then when there's not something better going on, or when they feel like it, because it kind of helps them feel better about themselves. Just enough Jesus to help others as long as they can do it from a distance, just write a check, but not to the point to where they get dirty or it changes their lifestyle. Not hot or cold, lukewarm. Say, Dan, how do you know if you're lukewarm? There's six indicators that I want to give you. We'll just kind of blow through real quick. Number one, an indicator that there's indifference in your life is that we're more concerned with impressing people than we are living for God. We're more concerned with what everybody else thinks. We allow others or other organizations to set our priorities. We're more impressed. We're more concerned about keeping everybody else happy than we are God. I mean, this whole thing, am I popular? Do I blend in? Will they like me? We're more concerned with what everybody else thinks. In fact, we're so obsessed these days with what people think to the point that we forget about what God thinks. And Timothy says that's a sign of the end times. I mean, just kind of, I like to throw this verse up every once in a while, just simply because it kind of reminds us, kind of brings us an awareness in life where we are right now. 2 Timothy 3 says this, in the last days, that people will be lovers of themselves, check. Lovers of money, check. Boastful, check. Proud, check. Abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous. Have I mentioned anything that's not taking place today? Without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. Hello. Here's the deal. If we are more concerned about what other people think, then we'll never be at the place where we care what God thinks. Number two, we're obsessed with life on earth rather than eternity in heaven. We live for the now. It's all about what we can get and do now. And the problem with that is Scripture says, if you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. Number three, we rationalize sin and live without truly fearing God. And in our culture, we simply rename it to make it something not as bad. I mean, it's not adultery, it's an affair. It's not pornography, it's adult entertainment. We give it a better name and we tell ourselves that I'm not that bad, and I'm especially not as bad as you are. And besides, don't judge me because you got enough junk to deal with. We rationalize our sin without truly fearing God. Number four, we believe in Jesus, but we rarely share our faith. As long as us four and no more are going to heaven, we're okay. And so there's no desire or no passion to tell others about the goodness of God. And I'm convinced many of us don't share our faith because we don't really believe the gospel is true. Because if we really believed that people without Christ would spend eternity in hell one day, and if we love people at all, then we would consistently be inviting people to know Him. So many of us live with spiritual indifference. Number five, we only turn to God when we need Him. Rather than seeking Him daily, we only seek Him when He benefits us. He's just a tool in our toolbox, not a God that we worship of fear. So when all hell breaks loose in our lives, we pull Him out of the toolbox until the storms of life die down, and then we go back to normal life. And we leave Him there until another crisis happens. Number six, ultimately, we're not much different. And there's a typo in your notes. It says we're not muck different. We're not muck different, which passed spell check. It just didn't pack right. So we're not much different. Ultimately, we're not much different from the world. We entertain the way everybody else is. We spend our money essentially the same way. We raise our kids according to the same values and spend our life doing the same things the world does. We're not much different from the world, and without even knowing it, without ever intending, one day we wake up and we realize that we're spiritually indifferent, that we're desensitized to sin and apathetic to the things of God. And this attitude doesn't just break the heart of God, it makes him sick at his stomach. After what he did for us, after the gift of salvation he gives us, we put it aside and we live for lesser things, spiritually indifferent. So you say, Dan, what do you do to reignite the power? What do you do to consistently live with the passion for Jesus? I mean, we don't mean to be apathetic or indifferent, but life happens and it chokes out our passion for God. And normally in the past, I would give you a list of things to do to help with the passion, and they would be good advice. It's important stuff. It's stuff like, you know, in order to reignite the passion, spend time in the Word. I mean, it's the living Word of God spoken to you. You know, spend time in fellowship and prayer with the Father, and don't just talk to Him. Don't just rattle off your needs, but say, God, good morning, God, I love you. God, I need your direction, and you just get quiet and you listen to what he says to you through his word. Say things like fellowship with other believers, because the Bible teaches that we are to pray for one another, that we would be strengthened, that we worship God daily, not just a Sunday thing, but as an overflow of our heart. That we turn from our sin. When the Holy Spirit convicts you of something displeasing to God, that you confess it before God and you turn away from it and you pursue Jesus in passion and righteousness. That you look for other ways. You look for ways to share your faith with those around you. And all those things are necessary for you and me to grow in our faith. But the problem with lists that long is you kind of get to the end of the list and you're kind of worn out just reading the list. What happens to many of us is we end up not doing anything at all. And so I want to give you one thing. I want to give you one thing this morning to take away, because it has the potential to reignite the spiritual fire within you. And let me just kind of side note here and say this first. First, if you're here this morning and you're without Christ, you need to receive him as your Savior. That's the first step. The truth is, some of you may have gone to church for your entire life and you've done the deal. You've done the schedule. You've got everything, but there's no relationship between you and God. It's just been religion. So what I'm about to share with you is for you as well, but don't miss the first step. If you're taking notes, here's the one thing to help war against the spiritual indifference in your life. One thing to do is daily do something that requires faith. Do something that requires faith. Every day, let the Spirit of God lead you to do something that you can't do on your own. Something that requires faith. And if you're like me, life can be so monotonous. I mean, we're doing the same thing over and over. I mean, I try not to even drive to work the same way. I just like, I go home a different way than I come. I just like different scenery. But life can get so monotonous to where it can begin to affect us emotionally and spiritually and physically. So one thing to overcome the indifference or the apathy is for us to daily to do one thing that requires faith. And maybe for you, you're going to, the one thing that it's going to take for you, that you're going to do is you're going to stand up for someone at school that others are making fun of, even though you might be mocked and made fun of, but you're going to stand up with the underdog. Maybe you're going to give a gift and meet a need. For some of you, that's going to stretch you out of your comfort zone, and to be obedient, for you to be blessing to someone else, it may cost you. You may have to do without, but it's going to require faith. Maybe for you, it's a relationship thing, and you need to apologize to somebody that you hurt. It's going to take faith to do that because they may not receive it. Maybe your one thing is to forgive someone that hurts you, even though they don't forgive, don't deserve the forgiveness even though they haven't asked for it. You choose to forgive. One thing. Maybe you volunteer to serve somewhere. You just meet a practical need. There's so many of you that just bless the socks off me where you just do practical things. I mean, Mike Dale and Stevens, there's many of you that just say, what can I do? I mean, Mike Dale, he's retired. He gets bored at home. Either that or his wife sends him here. I'm not sure what. But he'll do the most menial, smallest thing around here. And if I just didn't mention his name, nobody'd ever know that. But he just does that kind of stuff. Many of you do that. Where's an area I can volunteer? I mean, where's a nursing home that I can just go sit in a flipping room with somebody that hasn't had anybody hug them in months, maybe even years, and you're just sitting there and you just put your hand on their shoulder and you're just sitting with them, talking with them. Where's someplace you can serve that way? Well, what's the one thing? The one thing in your life that's going to require, you can't do it on your own strength. That, remember, the reason we don't do so much stuff is because our view of God is so small, and all we see is our inability, and we forget that the one that created us, the one that called us, is bigger than our imagination. And so whatever he calls us to, he's going to enable us to do. But Bubba, it's going to take faith to walk it out. If you're looking for the easy button when it comes to serving the Lord, forget it. It's not going to be easy. It's always going to be easier to take the road less traveled. It's always going to be easier when you see a need to look the other way. It's always going to be easier to allow our relationships to go down the tube rather than stay with it and engage in the conflict resolution. It's always easier to do that. But we'll never experience the power of a supernatural God. We'll never see the great I am in our life until we begin to walk by faith. What's the one thing? The one thing I'm gonna at our life group this week, I'm gonna volunteer to pray. Or better yet, I'm gonna lead life group this week. Some of you need to do that. You've been sitting in a life group for so stinking long, you need to be leading it. And it's going to scare the dog out of you to do it. But by faith, you can do it. Maybe the one thing is to reach out to someone that God's put on your heart. Listen, like Adam, you posted something this week. Or somebody posted something this week that it says that when God brings somebody to your mind, that's usually the Holy Spirit saying, you need to call them. You need to contact them. When God puts somebody in your heart, reach out to them. Let me just tell you something, too. Because here's these two guys right here, I love these guys with my whole heart. It's just like working with my sons. And I make fun of them all the time. And they make fun of me. Because there's a problem with the millennial generation. There's some great things in the millennial generation. There really are. We need to capture it. But one thing they forgot, and some of you teenagers, I want you to learn something this morning. Pastor Dan's going to teach you technology. Okay? This can be used to make a phone call. You know that? Pick up the dadgum phone and call people. Scripture teaches that without faith, it's impossible to please God. That if we're not living by faith, we can't please God. James says that faith without works is dead. Say dead. Dead. But living by faith brings us to life. So instead of being consumed with what people think about us, all of a sudden we're more concerned about what God thinks, and we're living by faith. And so all of a sudden we're living for things that last, not just the temporal things. And instead of rationalizing sins, we confess them before God, and His Spirit purifies our hearts from all the unrighteousness, and suddenly you're bold in spirit. Have you noticed that you never have the desire to share your faith with anybody when you're living in sin? So you begin to keep your sin, your confession list short, and you stay in relationship and fellowship with God. And over time, as you live by faith day by day, one day you wake up and you see that you're different. You're no longer being conformed to the image of the world. You're being transformed by the Spirit of a living God. You're no longer lukewarm. You begin to care about the things that God cares about, and it changes the way you look and the way you treat people. You wake up with purpose. God begins to stir us up and reignite the spiritual fire within our hearts. And here's the deal. He's not going to make you do that. He's not. You ain't no robot. He gave you a free will, and it's your choice. He doesn't force Himself on you. Jesus, as He's continued to speak to this church of Laodicea, they were lukewarm. He ends it in verse 17, and He says, "Behold, listen up." He says, "Here I am, and I stand at the door, and I'm knocking. I want into your life. I stand at the door and knock," and He says, "if anyone hears my voice," and it doesn't matter who you are, it doesn't matter what you've done, it doesn't matter how bad you've been, "anyone who hears my voice and opens the door," in other words, anyone that says yes to me, He says, "I will come in." Perhaps there are some of you here today, and God brought you here for this very moment. Would you stand to your feet? Every head bowed, every eye closed. You're here for today. And so God's knocking. He's knocking. And for some of you that are without Christ, some of you that aren't in a relationship, He's knocking, and He wants a relationship with you. The Bible teaches that our sin separates us from a living, holy God. Jesus came in order to fill that gap. Jesus came in order to bring forgiveness of your sin, and you can be in relationship with Him. And so you call upon His name. The Bible says, "Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." So you just reach out, "Father, would you come? Live within me. God, I give you my sin. I ask that you forgive me of my sin. God, would you come live in my heart? God, I commit my life to you." If that's you this morning, we'd love to give you some materials and things to help you grow in that. And talk about next steps. But I have a feeling that the greater audience this morning, one thing I remember seeing a picture one time that somebody had painted about that, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." And it's a picture of Jesus on the outside of the door. And there's not a doorknob on the outside door. You have to open it from the inside. And so I think this message is going to a lot of different people this morning, but it's going to many of you that have just been "eh." How you doing? "Eh. What are you giving your life? Eh." Difference. Jesus is knocking. He's knocking. He's wanting to come in. If you're here this morning, every eye closed, if you say, "Dan, I'll be honest with you, I need the passion within my heart to follow God to be reignited." Would you just raise your hand and put it back down? Anybody in this room? All over this room. Father, would you reignite us? God, would you convict us of those areas, Lord, where we're just being indifferent? Maybe it's laziness. Maybe we're distracted. Maybe we think we got everything it's going to take. As long as we got that, then we're good. But God, would you convict us? And Father, I pray that you would call us to a deeper walk with you. God, would you help us to see you for who you are, that you're a great God. You're a mighty God that invites us to walk with you. Sing this with me. You're all. Wake up, God. What's my one thing? What's my one thing?